Well, I know you guys are studying Isaiah, but I don't think I'll touch that one, lest I mess up your flow. So I think something related tonight would be, I know you're studying the judgment of the nations and the judgment of the world, really, in these last few chapters of Isaiah. I think Revelation 17 is sort of key in the book of Revelation, and a sort of center point helps us to, if we get a little bit of a hold on it, it helps us to understand prophecy in general in the Bible concerning last days. And you know, at Calvary Chapel, we take the Bible literally. Now, if there is something symbolic in the Bible, we interpret it as the Bible interprets it. And we know that the Bible does interpret some scripture as the writers of the Bible, the Holy Spirit, through the writers, through the apostles, used types and comparisons and other things that were not explicitly literal, but they were pointing to real events. And it was the Lord's really mastery and master touch to paint a picture by using, sometimes using, symbolic language. But he was always looking to those things that were literal as he painted this picture. The whole of the picture is real. Some of the nuances of the methods that God used through his disciples, through the people that wrote his scripture, why he used a non-literal means to get there. Some of the pictures, the word pictures that we find in Revelation 17 are symbolic, but they point to a real person and to real people and to real events. So let's go through Revelation 17. We'll mainly be Revelation 17 and 13 adds a little something to this because the beast is described in Revelation 13 and Revelation 17. In Revelation 17:1, there came out one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and spoke with me, saying, "Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." And we find out about the many waters business because anybody remember from study of apocalyptic end time things, anybody remember what waters, many waters, stands for, what it represents? Nations, peoples, that's right. And we can turn to Revelation 17:15 and see that that is true. And he said unto me, that is, the angel said unto me, "The waters which thou sawest where the whore sits, where the prostitute sits, are peoples and multitudes, nations and tongues." So these are, many waters are representative of peoples, multitudes, nations and tongues. So the peoples of the world, if you will. So one of the seven angels, verse 1 again, who had seven vials, it's referred to the last chapter, talked with me, saying, "Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore, which sits upon many waters." So whatever this prostitute is, it's sitting upon, affecting, and controlling, probably, many people on the earth. Number 2, "and whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication with, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit unto the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And I saw her, and I wondered with great wonderment, or admiration in the King James, but wonderment. He didn't admire her by any means, but there was great, awesome wonderment. The power and the authority that that woman wielded. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore did thou marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which has the seven heads and 10 horns. The beast that you saw. All right, now here's the tricky one. But now we're going to go back a little bit. The woman, we find out from her name, she's called Mystery Babylon the Great, and the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. And we know that classically speaking, all the conservative scholars that we would respect point to the original Babylon. After the flood, there was a culture of people that built the Tower of Babylon. And this was Nimrod and his wife Semiramis. And not by the scripture, but by tradition, at least in the church, her name, Semiramis, that was Nimrod and Semiramis that came married. He eventually, the scripture says that he was a great hunter of men. So rather than being a mighty hunter before the Lord, like the King James puts it, really means he was a great hunter of men in the sight of the Lord. So he was a very evil man that brought in great fleshly power into the culture shortly after the flood. He was living at the same time that Shem was living. And there is a tradition that Nimrod captured all of the peoples of that era. He just overrun the newly formed countries that were being born. And he was a murderer. He was a thief. He took their lands. And there is a tradition in the church that he was finally run down and caught by Shem himself. Remember the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. There is a tradition that Nimrod was actually caught by Shem himself and his army. And he was killed, executed down in Egypt. Now, Semiramis, his wife, made up a story after he died. She had relations with someone else. She became pregnant. And she made up a story that Nimrod had impregnated her after his death. And not only that, but he himself had entered into the womb and came forth as Tammuz. And they began to worship this new idol, Tammuz, in the new world. And you recall from Ezekiel that there was and other places in scripture where the Lord placed forth and put forth a great judgment upon the people of Israel who were playing around with the worship of Tammuz, particularly the women in the nation. So the occultic scene was really born in ancient Babylon by Nimrod and particularly his wife Semiramis, and then it just found its way into every culture. So the worship of all the ancient gods and goddesses, if he were to name one, they would be really just the same gods being sort of showing up in a different culture. and all beginning there in Babylon. So the mystery Babylon the Great, which is the name of this harlot that rides the scarlet beast, is the name of a religious system that is false from the perspective of God. And it is a religious system that is steeped in the ancient mystery religions of Babylon. And we find even today that these religions are alive and well. And they find their way into many subcultures of religion in our day, even today. When my wife and I and 14 people went up to a place in LA a few years ago, it was called the Whole Life Expo. And it was a place where New Age religion was king. And in this building, 30,000 people went through that building in one day. And it was filled with booths. We were just one of the booths. And our little booth, we called it Whole Life, Wholeness in Life Through Jesus Christ. And we were showing a video on evolution, or against evolution, really. And all the facts and figures and that type of thing. And then we were handing out tracts and talking to people. People that came through there, I remember talking to this one gal all dressed in black, trying to tell her about Jesus Christ, and says, "You know, I worship Isis, don't you?" "Okay, fine. But Jesus knows all about her. Do you know anything about him?" "If I wanted to, I could freeze this whole place." Now, I don't know what she meant by that. But she said, "I could freeze this whole place." I don't know, it's like a witch. But she was just an example of many. There was channelers right behind us, channeling these demonic entities behind us. And so Mystery Babylon is alive and well on the earth today. And one of these days, when the church is raptured, there'll be no restraint to these religions. And we have been, as Christians, called, really one of our ministries is to resist. And we find out in the book of Thessalonians, in the second book of Thessalonians, that he who now lets, in the King James, it means to resist, really. He who now lets or resists will resist until he be taken out of the way. And that's the church resisting. And when he's taken out of the way, then the man of sin will be revealed. That's the Antichrist, one that we term Antichrist. There is the spirit of Antichrist already in the world today. And that spirit of Antichrist is simply against Christ. Not only against Christ, but also being a chameleon, trying to be like Christ, only in an evil way. So it's sort of taking the place of Christ. And there's lots of stuff that takes the place of Christ today in our culture. So one of these days, all the restraint will be gone. And hell will break loose upon this earth. Don't want to be there when that occurs. Because it's going to be a vicious time to live. And very scary. Make it scary now. Boy, those days are going to be scary. Thank the Lord we know him. And there's nothing that can take us out of his hand. We're going to go with him. When he comes, we're going out of here. And then the one that we're going to be speaking at tonight, he'll have his turn upon the earth for how many? At least 7 years, huh? After we're gone. All right, so Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth, all these things centered, the abominations of the earth centered around the mystery occultic thinking that began even at the Tower of Babel. And verse 6 says, "I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and I saw her, and I wondered with great admiration. So she's a murderer as well as a religious harlot. She's a murderer. She talks religious, but she's ready at the drop of a hat to murder the saints and murder those who are Jewish and those that will not serve the religion that she promotes. So this harlot, which is a religious system, will be prevalent at that time. It will be some sort of eclectic religion that just sort of encompasses all religions on the earth, really. And it becomes sort of a big conglomeration of religious thinking, all under the mastery of the one that we're going to be talking about tonight. Now, let's turn back over to Revelation 13 and get some insights about this beast before we actually get to him in 17. So Revelation 13, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, looking really at the world, and a beast rose out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat, and had great authority, his place and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is likened to the beast, who is able to make war with him? There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. How many years is that? 42 months. 3.5 years. So it's which part of the Great Tribulation period are we talking about? The middle to the end of the Great Tribulation period, right? So the Great Tribulation period we know is 1 week of years, isn't it? According to the prophecy from Daniel 9. So the Great Tribulation, that week of years that are left, that 1 week of years that are left, according to Daniel 9, and a week is 7, right? So that we know that there's 1 week of years left, 1 7-year period left that has not been manifested as of yet. So one of these days it will manifest. And then we'll begin many of these events that we are talking about tonight, and I'm sure the Bill talks about a lot. He opened his mouth, verse 6, in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. He'll be a world leader. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from its foundation of the world. So everyone will worship him on earth, whoever this guy is, this beast. And the beast is going to be a man here. We're going to end up going from a beast to a man. And the beast will be a man. And everyone will worship him except those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So if your name is written in the Lamb's book of life and not removed from the Lamb's book of life, then you'll be going with Jesus when he comes. If one enters that great tribulation period not knowing Christ, then he is sealed into Christ. His name will remain in the Lamb's book of life. And he, though having to endure hardship to the extreme or martyrdom for his faith, he will remain in the Lamb's book of life and go to heaven. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And then I beheld another beast. Now, the other beast of Revelation 13 is the what? Anybody have any idea? False prophet. We have the beast who is the called that man of sin or the Antichrist. Then we have another beast showing up in Revelation 13. And he is considered the false prophet. What does he do? He trying to mimic part of the Godhead, you know, the Holy Spirit always leading people to Jesus, isn't he? Jesus said, when I am gone, the Holy Spirit will come and he will convict the world of sin, judgment and righteousness. He will lead all people unto me. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And how is that occurring? Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, here is the satanic trinity trying to mimic Christ. And so the false prophet, he's trying to lead people to the beast, to the Antichrist. Verse 12, he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So he encourages the worship of the first beast. He does great wonders, even makes fire come down from heaven. That's the false prophet. He deceives them by these miracles, all those that dwell upon the earth. And he causes all, verse 14, to make an image to the beast. Number 15, and this is interesting, and he has power to give life to the image of the beast, that it should speak and cause as many as that would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So these images of the Antichrist that he's going to encourage the people to build, he has the power to give unto it, says in King James, life. Now the word in the Greek is pneuma. Not zoe, life, like zoology, but pneuma, like wind, like a pneumatic drill. Spirit. He has the power to give to that false image of the Antichrist pneuma, spirit. So I'm sure that these false images of the Antichrist, however they're made, whatever technology is used, he has the power to instigate and initiate into that image spirit. And the spirit undoubtedly will be an evil spirit, which gives life, to have knowledge about the people that are appearing before it, and to do things that are supernatural. So that's an interesting facet of his ministry, huh? Now, let's go back to 17, having a little background there, and I can come back and forth when we need to. Okay. Now, verse 7, and the angel said unto me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which had seven heads and 10 horns. Horn is always a type in symbolic scripture of strength. Always speaks of strength, power. And so it had four heads of government. And here we have seven heads and 10 horns. Seven heads and 10 horns. Verse 8. Now the beast that you saw, now remember that this, who is receiving this revelation? Who's receiving the scripture? Huh? John. John the Apostle. Around when? Anybody have a guess? Around 90 some odd. Yeah, probably even past 90, but it's up there. In the first century. So John is receiving the scripture, this word from the Lord, from 90, somewhere between 90 and 96 AD. So when it speaks to him, think from John's point of view. The beast that thou saw was, all right, from John's point of view, when is he living? Who's in charge? Who's the government at that time? The Roman government. So the beast that you saw was, so it was before the Roman government, and is not, he's not right now. And he shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. So we know that we're speaking of a demonic entity, aren't we? We know we're speaking of a person, personage that ascends out of the abyss. So we're speaking of a demonic spirit. He shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. So his eventual place of residence will be the lake of fire for the devil and all of his angels. Okay. They that dwell upon the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. So at the end time it will be present again. At John's time it was not, it was, and it was not at John's time, but it shall be in the end time. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven, and we'll come back to that in a minute and try to tighten that up a little bit. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads, talking about the actual beast that John saw in this vision. The seven heads are what? There are two things. Number one, there are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Number one, the seven heads are seven mountains upon which the woman sits. Then the next verse says, and if you have the King James, I marked out there because the word in the, if you follow the Greek through there, the word there is not there. And are seven kings. All right, so the seven heads are seven mountains and seven kings. So it's representative, it's illustrative of two things, seven mountains, seven kings. Now there are places in the scripture, most places concerning mountains, we're supposed to put, you know, judge scripture by scripture. If you go back through your concordance or take a Bible dictionary and you look these words up, you will find that mountain usually means mountain. Some mountain. Mount Zion. The Mount of Corruption, which was what the one of the sins that Solomon got into by marrying foreign women who brought in false idols. And just south of the Mount of Olives, he set up all of these idols to the Moabitish idolatrous demon worship. And it's called the Mount of Corruption in the scripture. So, and there are many of Mount Ephraim and others. Mount Hor, Mount Carmel. These are literal places. But oftentimes you find the word mountain standing for a kingdom. A kingdom. Now, I have taken the tack that these seven mountains are literal. And others have suggested, and I sort of flow in that stream, that these seven mountains represent the seven mountains, the hills upon which Rome sets. So I kind of buy into that one. I'm going to teach it as being that, and you can be open to other teaching. Because remember, these things are in the future, and some of it's a little bit speculative, isn't it? And we won't really know until we're in heaven looking down on it, or these people won't know until they're in it. But I would suggest that it is the seven mountains, seven hills of Rome. And I'm going to show you why in just a sec. And our seven kings. Now, I want to skip over really quick, and if you have all this chapter on one page, it's easy to do this. Make an arrow from verse 9 to verse 18. Verse 18 says, "And the woman which you saw is that great city, is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." Remember, she is a religious system. Where is she going to be sitting? On seven mountains. And we know that Rome is seated on seven hills. I would suggest that she'll be seated in Rome. An eclectic religion, a come-all religion. What's good for you is good for me, as long as you don't interrupt my lordship, says the Antichrist. Worship whoever you want for a while. Worship whatever religion comes forth from that conglomeration, mixed up mess of faith. Where is he going to be sitting? Verse 18 says, "The woman, which is the religious system, will sit. What you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." So I would suggest 9 and 18 point me to Rome. All right, so verse 9 said that the seven heads are seven mountains. Verse 10 says, "And seven kings." Verse 10 says that the seven heads are seven kings. I'll tell you one theory on this, and I think it's a good theory, but I'm not too solid on it. But I'll mention one, that it was the major Caesars of the Roman Empire: Augustus, Tiberius, Claudius, Caligula, Nero, Domitian, and Diocletian. Okay, that's one theory. I think it's a little tighter if we think of them concerning, and this is sort of made a little bit more strong by some of the scripture back in 13. I'll point that out in a minute. That I would say, I would agree with those scholars that look at this as being the seven major kingdoms of the earth that have of recorded history. And these would be the great kingdom of Egypt, then after Egypt, Assyria, after Assyria, Babylon, after Babylon, Medo-Persian Empire comes in. Who took down the Medo-Persian Empire? Huh? The Greeks. Who was the man? Alexander. Alexander, he took the kingdom. Hey, this girl is, I don't know, we're getting, here, you want, here, take the mic. that's great. But Alexander, yes, he took down the Medo-Persian Empire in 10 years. And then some. And he also took the Greek Empire. What was sort of going on over in Greece at the same time. So he expanded his kingdom greatly, even over the Medo-Persian Empire. And then that empire was broken up, but it did not go according to Daniel, that it prophesied the rough goat, his kingdom, would not go to his posterity, would not go to his family. He would not give it over to sons, but it would go to his four generals, that's right. The four generals, and Cassander, Lysimachus, Seleucus, and Ptolemy. And the Seleucid Empire became the Syrian Empire above Israel, and then through Israel, and it took all of that land. The Ptolemaic Empire was Egypt. So those are the two major empires. Some of the other kings became prominent in history, but not so much in biblical history. So that was the Greek Empire. And that was the fifth one. And then after Greece, after Greece and broken up into Assyrian and Ptolemaic empires, and then what was the next great kingdom? The Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was very strong for 300-400 years, began to taper at the last and finally gone after about 600 years, a little more. So here was six empires, great world empires. So I think we'll light on that as the interpretation of that scripture, and you can play with that later as you hear other theories. But I think that makes more sense. And in verse 10 it says there are seven kings. So here is the mind. The seven heads are the seven mountains and seven kings. So it represented two different things. So the great empire that will be established after the rapture of the church and after the great war of 38 and 39 in Ezekiel, when Russia and its confederates, that's Russia, Gomer, which is that area right up above the Black Sea, Turkey and Libya, Tagorma, Libya, Northern Africa, Persia. They come together in the great battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39. And the Lord puts a hook in their jaw and brings them down against Israel. And there the Lord executes judgment against them. Awesome judgment against them. These millions of soldiers and all of their equipment on the coming into the mountains of Israel, and the Lord protects Israel and destroys them. Five-sixths of them, according to Ezekiel 14, five-sixths of them will be destroyed. And they'll run their tails back up to northern Russia. And then it says, I will pour a fire. And I think that's supernatural. I do not believe that that is when they come down against Israel. They're on the mountains of Israel. They're destroyed. I think it's simply a supernatural outpouring of God's wrath. I don't think it's nuclear. Because it would just be too inconvenient, all this nuclear particles running around. And for other reasons, and we're going to get into that someday. We're going to do that. Misery. anyway, there's a section in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that says that the Israeli soldiers and the people that are hired to do this, really, gathering up the bodies, taking them over to a place to bury them, the graves of Harmagaddon, it says in the King James. It's a place where all these people came down against Israel and were taken out. They're buried over there, northern Israel, on the eastern borders of northern Israel. And there are flags placed around a bone. And so some will look at that and say, well, it's nuclear attack because those bones are are filled with radiation particles. But I sort of take the view that though it's because in Israel, remember, the law is being reinstituted. Worship, according to Mosaic law, is being reinstituted in Israel. And those dead men's bones are unclean. So a Jew, a worshiping Jew, would not want to touch the bone of a dead man. And if he did, he'd have to go through ceremonial cleansing, wouldn't he? So I just throw that in just for think about. All right, so here we are in verse 10. Seven kings. So we know the beast. The seven heads are seven mountains and seven kings. So the beast, the roots of the beast are found in all of these ancient powers. that have really been very influential upon the Jewish people. And so the beast, as he rises up out of the old Roman Empire, there's a part of that Roman Empire that have tentacles into all of the old ancient world empires. The beast has. And now continuing verse 10, and when he comes, he must continue a short space. Now the beast that was and is not, he is the eighth. All right, so now we switch, but we go back over to, now this is kind of weird because we have seven heads, 10 horns, and now we have the beast is the eighth. So what's that all about? Why is the beast now the eighth? There's only seven heads and there's 10 horns. So where does this eight business come in? Verse 8 says, the beast that you saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell upon the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, briefly, let's go back over to Revelation 13 for this. Revelation 13:1 says, I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns were 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. Now in the revelations of Daniel, the visions of Daniel, who does the leopard point to? Anybody remember who the leopard points to? The Greek Empire. The leopard points to the Greek Empire. And also the rough goat in Daniel points to the Grecian. Points really, a rough goat with a that had a very strong attack, and that referred to Alexander himself. But the leopard is the animal that was representative of the Greek Empire. And the feet of a bear. The bear in Daniel had a bear that was higher on one side than on the other. And it was the Medo-Persian Empire. The Medes and the Persian Empire. And the Persians prevailed. And it was higher on one side. That points to the Medo-Persian Empire, the bear does. And the mouth of a lion. And the lion pointed to the Babylonian Empire. You look at the some of the old ancient pictures of Babylonian art, the lion was extremely prevalent in many of their temples and around their the places of worship and around the place where the king resided. So here we have he has his feet in the kingdom represented in the Grecian kingdom, and it was like a leopard, and his feet were like a bear in the Medo-Persian Empire, and the mouth of a lion. And there's lots of stuff said about the Antichrist if you read in Daniel chapter 7. Talking about 10 horns, and among them came up a little horn. And the little horn had eyes and a mouth, speaking great words of blasphemy and sort of puffing himself up. That was the Antichrist. And before him, three horns fell. That was from the vision back in Daniel chapter 7. So the man of sin, or the Antichrist, often is sort of illustrated as having a large mouth. He's just a big mouth. That's all. He's just always talking and talking evil, you know, and pumping himself up and talking trash, if you will, to the people. (Clears throat) and his seat and great authority, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon and gave power to the beast. And which gave power to the beast. They worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who can make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. 42 months, so that's 3.5 years. And he opens his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and to make war on the saints. So now, let's go back to Revelation 17. Now, right now, in... oh boy, I'm going to forget the name of this city. Oh boy. The EU in Belgium, that little town. Brussels, that's right, Brussels. Oh, thank you, of course you would know. right now, the EU, the European Community Union, their main centers of government are located in Brussels and Frankfurt. And the court of the EU is in Brussels. More power is issued from Brussels, really, than any other state in the European Union. Would you guys agree with that? Have you studied any of that? So that here is the center of European government. Now, one of these days, when the ancient Roman Empire begins to rear its head again, right now, the European Union has a small army, and this was part of the what's called the Treaty of Maastricht, and so they were allowed to have an army that would be ready for civil disobedience and to put down problems within the European Union, but not really to go out and create warfare with other countries or that type of thing. It's more of something that is located within the auspices of the European Union. And then the major muscle in Europe is NATO. And so if there's ever a major conflagration, NATO's got to get involved in it, in Europe, or any place that threatens its members' sovereignty. NATO will get involved in it. The United States supplies leadership to NATO that are its highest leaders. We have control, pretty much, of NATO. There's some rhetoric coming forward that it's really equal, you know, that type of thing, but it's European, but it's American generals that are in charge of NATO. One of these days, as I mentioned, when these countries come down against Israel upon the hills of Israel, there will be Gog and Magog, that'll be the Russian communities, all of their satellite nations who are mainly Muslim nowadays, all of these others that I mentioned, which are mainly Muslim. Some, for some reason, they will come down against Israel and be destroyed. 5-6 of them, supernaturally on the hills of Israel, they'll run back, what's left, back up into Gog and Magog. And it says in 38 and 39 that the Lord will send a fire upon Magog. That's when the nuclear outpouring begins. Because what's happened to allow this to occur? The United States has been decimated. We're no one standing in the way. We're not resisting these people coming down against Israel, and we're the only friend that Israel has right now of any consequence. So when the rapture of the church occurs, let's consider the parable of the soils. And we can't make a lot of theology out of the parable of the soils, except it's good to have good soil in your heart. on a personal basis. But there are four soils, good soil, where the seed gets planted good, and there's begins to come out fruit, 30, 60, 100. Let's say, just for the sake of talking, that a quarter of the United States are real Christians at that time. Many, many of them are in the military. Many, many of them are in missile sites. If they're taken out and there's really, and the leadership of our government are taken, there's going to be a not only just transition that's going to be difficult, it's going to be impossible. We will be weakened drastically. And it could be that even some of these militant Americans that are up in Montana and this type of thing, what if they got a hold of missiles? What would they would do with it? They'd start punching those buttons. And these suitcase bombs that are running around the world, if the government is fragmented, be a wonderful time for them to come in. And there's no resistance, remember, from the church now. The church has been taken out. So we're not here to pray. No resistance. The suitcase bombs come in, and they take out Wichita and Denver and San Francisco. They take out the East Coast. Can't remember the name, in Carolina, where that major Navy base is, out on the East Coast. Art, you know which one that is? Yeah, not Florida, up on Pennsylvania or somewhere up in there, the Carolinas. Yeah, where all the nuclear subs are located. Norfolk, Virginia, I'm sorry, Norfolk, Virginia. There, believe it or not, there's a quarter or a third of our naval operations are there. Our battleships, aircraft, nuclear submarines. So they take out Norfolk and Wichita and go out and pick up Los Angeles and Denver and a few other sites, and we're dead. We're gone as a nation. Wouldn't take much. Just a little suitcase bomb, take them out. And we don't have much. This is pretty speculative, I know. I'm waxing speculative here. But we would not be able to resist. We'd be thinking so much about the people that are left, and America would be thinking so much about survival, that the attack against Israel will be nothing to them, and they're just going to have to be on their own. So the Lord stands in. And then the 38 and 39 says that I will send a fire upon Magog. That's when the nuclear exchange begins to happen. And here comes the missiles over to Moscow and Leningrad and all these other various places around Russia, which I'm really sad about. I really love that country now that I've been there. But so Gog and Magog are gone, and they become important at the end of the millennial reign of Christ again. They're strong again, resisting the Lord, if you can imagine, at the end of the Great Tribulation period. But in any case, so what about Europe? Gog and Magog and all of those Muslim satellite nations, and those ones that team up with them are pretty much gone by now. But Europe has left. So out of the chaos comes up a government. And at the head of that government is a very charismatic person. And he arises in supernatural power. Very clever. And has the right words. And the people flock to him. A new religion begins. He knows that the people need stability, so let's start a new religion. Center it in Rome. And he sets up his headquarters in Brussels. He takes control of the muscle in Europe, which is NATO. Now he's ready. Now he's got an army. So then what happens? Things begin to occur near the middle of the tribulation period. Let's go to Daniel 11:41. (Clears Daniel 11:41. Says this, he shall enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, Edom and Moab and Ammon. So who escapes out of the Antichrist's hand? Jordan. And if you recall from, well, we'll just take a look at it. Let's go to Matthew 24:15. Matthew 24:15. When ye shall see the abomination of desolation. Oh, by the way, back in Daniel, I want to read that next scripture. I'm sorry. The next verse is real important. Daniel 11:16. Should have read that one. Daniel 11:16. All right, Daniel 11:15. Whoop, is that the right one? Daniel 11:41. He will enter into the glorious land. Moab, Ammon, and Edom will escape. That's Jordan. He will stretch forth his hand upon all the countries. And then down at 45, he will plant the tabernacle of his palace against the seas, between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. 45, that's Daniel 11:45. He will plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end and none will help him. So in with this, let's go to Matthew 24:15. Matthew 24:15. When ye shall therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Then let those which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let he which on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back. Woe to them that are with child. It'll be a time of flight, running. The people of Israel will run. So what's happening? The Antichrist, who is headquarters in Brussels, has now got United States is gone. Russia's gone. Nobody is opposing him. All of the Arab states gone. I mean, at least the power that they had. He takes his muscle. He takes NATO and all the ones that he enlists, conscripts into his army. And now he breaks the covenant that he made in Daniel 9. He breaks the covenant. By the way, why would anybody want to make a covenant with Israel? Nobody wants to make a covenant with Israel. Why would they want to make a covenant with Israel? Ezekiel 38 and 39. When the world sees what happens to those armies on the hills of Israel, whoa, what's going on here? They know something is going on in Israel. Maybe we ought to get on their side. So a covenant is made. That's the reason the covenant is made. Because of what God does in Israel against the armies of the north. All right, so here in Matthew 24:15, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Remember it said in Daniel 11, he will place his tabernacle on the holy mountain. He comes in and puts his palace on the holy mountain of Zion and walks into the temple and declares himself God. Brussels to Israel. He's changed his residence. Now Israel is in big trouble. You better run and don't look back. Don't take anything with you. Just run. Where do they run? Straight what? Right, or straight east. There's other scriptures too that points to the fact that they run to Moab, not only to Edom and to Petra. I believe Petra will be a major place. But there will be probably many places in Jordan because they fall out of his, they escape out of his hand. Can you imagine? Jordan escapes out, it's the only country that escapes out of the hand of the Antichrist. And Israel runs to Jordan. I think that is dynamite. Bill told me that the best eating that on his trip to Israel was in Jordan. I'm into it. I'm ready. He said the food there was dynamite. And I think that's cool. That they finally allow Israel to come in. You know, there was a time when they did not allow Israel to come. And the Lord judged them for it. They didn't allow those that were running from the Babylonian army to come into Moab. They caught them, they killed them, they turned them over to the Babylonians. Oh, God was angry about that. But now there will be a time when Jordan receives Israel. And I think that's neat. Do you know that they have a treaty with Israel? Happened in 1987, I think it was. They have a treaty with Israel. And it's kind of a tenuous off again, on again thing, but they have some sort of a loose treaty with Israel, which is a cool thing. Now, let's go back to 17. We'll end up really quick here. Chapter 17 of Revelation. Now, we're over in chapter 17 and verse 11. We're trying to figure out what is the eighth. We know what the seventh was. We have speculated strongly about that. So what happens when the world's governmental systems are gone? Europe arises as a almost intact peoples, and Antichrist comes up out of the old Roman Empire. And he's very charismatic, says the right things, does all the right moves, pays no attention to the UN. He takes over, at least, and the government that is now formed lift him as their leader. So this new seventh head has come forth as a strong, charismatic leader from the old Roman Empire in the European nations somewhere. I think he's a Greek, but that's just me, and everybody speculates, but I think he's Greek for a few reasons. But in any case, so he becomes world leader, and we'll leave this eighth to the very last here. Verse 12, and the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings which have received no kingdom, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So the Antichrist distributes power to 10 kings around the earth, separates the world and divides the world into sections, and he takes into his confidence and shares with his power with 10 kings on the earth. And it says they share with the Antichrist 1 hour with the beast. Now remember, the 7-year tribulation, according to Old Testament scripture, is a period of 1 week of years, 7 years. Now in my devious mind, I just thought, okay, well, if that represents a week, if 7 years represents a week, what does 1 hour represent? If you multiply and divide that all out, it represents 15 days. And isn't it just like the Antichrist to give a little, act like he's sharing the wealth, sharing the power with these various kings for 2 weeks? And then what happens? It says in Revelation chapter 12 that he has come down to you, the accuser of the brethren, who accused the brethren before God day and night, is come down to you. He's come down to the earth. The Lord kicks him out of the heavenlies, and he's relegated to the earth. Now the Antichrist, strongly motivated by the flesh and demonic power, of course, Now he is fully captivated by the devil himself, by Satan himself. He's fully possessed. And now, instead of this number seven, he's become the eighth. He's something different. Now, instead of sharing his power with 10 kings and encouraging this new religion that is the world religion now, and allowing the false prophet to have some of the power, he takes it all himself. Fully possessed of Satan, and now he points to the one that he's serving. Satan himself. He's the eighth. Different from all the others. His feet not planted in the old ancient kingdoms of the earth, just all him, me. Worship me, he'd say. He's the eighth. Verse 13. So all the 10 horns kingdom guys, they have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. Verse 15, and he saith unto me, the waters which you saw, and we've already read that one. Verse 16, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, hate the harlot. So pretty soon, this new religion that is so powerful among all the kingdoms of the earth at that time, under 10 kings and the Antichrist as the head of it, become kind of a thorn in their side, and they turn upon her and destroy her. Forget that religion, it's just us. And then pretty soon the Antichrist says, forget all the 10 kings, it's just me. And so it ends up being just him. Just him. Shall make her desolate, verse 16, and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put in their heart to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which you saw is that great city which reigned upon the kings of the earth. So that's Revelation 17. Is that kind of exciting or not? I mean, it's kind of fun. I think it's fun. Interesting what God's doing in the earth. He's got a plan. And interesting, it would seem that the Antichrist is a loose cannon, but the Lord is still acting through this man to bring about its sovereign will. And at the end, it's all over. And then a millennial kingdom comes in, the Lord himself. He will reign for 1,000 years upon this earth, and we'll be with him. All they that overcome, it says in chapter 3 of Revelation, shall be given power. All they that overcome, and how do we overcome? By the words of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. That's how we overcome. And keep his works to the end. Hang in there with God. Hang in there with him. Shall receive power over the nations. Oh, we're going to have a good government job one of these days. And that'll be fun. With the Lord, he making all the decisions. We're just kind of the instrument. That'll be good. We try to do that now, but we can't really do it. It's just me. I want to be your instrument, Lord, but I'm always getting in the way. But then we won't. We'll have the mind of Christ, and it'll be okay. He'll be doing a great work, even through us. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We appreciate you, Lord, and love you so much. And we pray that you will help us to keep our heart and mind stayed upon thee. Thinking, Lord, and looking forward to that day when we see you, Lord. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We exalt you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.